In the name of Jesus. Amen. Martin Luther famously quipped that the last thing to be converted in a man is his pocketbook. And that quote certainly still resonates to this day. Avarice, or greed, the sixth of the seven deadly sins that we are pondering this Lent, that can be defined as an undesirable, unreasonable desire for riches. And this means, then, that greed is not a temptation reserved only for the wealthy. The poor may struggle with it just as deeply, perhaps even more so because they don't yet have the riches that they want. The question, as always, is not what you have, but what has you. So what do you truly desire? You know well how Jesus teaches that the root of all evil is not money itself, but the love of money. Wanting to have a decent house or a reliable car is not a sin. Looking forward to taking your kids on a vacation is not a sin. Running a company that makes a profit is not the problem. The real question is, what is your heart set on? What drives you? Is it fellowship with the Creator or the things of creation? Does money continually occupy your mental space and decision-making? Is it the primary motivation behind what you do? And does it hurt deeply when you are asked to give it away? The very wealthy John D. Rockefeller once asked, how much money would be enough? And whether he said it in jest or not, his answer was instructive, just a little bit more. And that's how greed works. It is never satisfied and always hungry. The dragon has long served as the mythical symbol of greed. He commits terrible crimes to obtain his gold, and then he spends the rest of his life curled around it, guarding it in prideful fear. He produces nothing, he contributes nothing. He hardens himself and lives miserably, protecting what he believes is his. And greed does this to man. It turns him inward on himself. It trains his instincts to covet what is around him, to take what he can get, and to protect it at all costs. And the result ends up being not abundance, but a shrinking, shallow life. Jesus tells us plainly, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Greed, though, rejects this wisdom, and in so doing it slowly suffocates the soul. And as we discovered with some of the other deadly sins, greed reveals where our idols truly lie. Here's a simple diagnostic test. Go through your credit card or bank statements. Where do large amounts of money go? Every dollar spent is a small sacrifice. The question is not whether or not you will sacrifice, but what you will sacrifice to. Could someone tell who or what your God is by what your money is spent on? If large amounts are spent on gym memberships and supplements, perhaps the idol is personal health or perpetual youth. If it is gaming, streaming services, food and drink, perhaps it's entertainment and escape. If it is technology, it might be a matter of desiring godlike control of your life. If it's children's sports and competitions, it may be the temptation to live vicariously through your children's success or to heal your own unaddressed disappointments. And on you can apply it. Now, I have to be very clear here, of course. Many of these expenses are absolutely necessary. Obviously, all our money can't go into the offering plate or to charity. There are necessities of life that require seemingly ever-increasing amounts of money, and there are the costs that are involved with fulfilling the vocations that God has given to us. So the issue is not so much spending, but perhaps proportion and priority. Do we spend unreasonably? Do we give very easily to ourselves, but hesitate when it comes to the church or those in need? Follow your checkbook, and you almost always find your idols. Elisha, in our first reading, gives us a good example to follow that can begin to break greed's self-destructive cycle. By God's power, Elisha heals Naaman. Naaman is thankful to God and seeks a way to show his thanksgiving. And so he offers Elisha a gift. But Elisha refuses it. Not because he couldn't have taken it, that would have been fine, it wouldn't have been inappropriate. But Elisha didn't want to take credit for this as if the healing were his doing. And he didn't want anything to get in the way of this pagan Syrian's conversion to believing in and worshiping the Lord for his gracious and undeserved goodness. All glory belonged to the one true God alone. Elisha wasn't in the business of being a prophet for profit. The Lord had freely given to Elisha, and so Elisha gave away this gift free of charge. And so also, when we recognize that everything we have is from the Lord and is not ultimately our own doing, no matter how hard we may work, we are then freed to let go of it for the good of others and to manage it for the Lord's purposes. Now compare that to what Gehazi did and what his greed did to him. He thought Elisha was missing out on a golden opportunity to gain some good material resources that they could use. His greed led him to deceive Naaman in order to get some gifts from him. And what did that mammon do for Gehazi in the end? It ended up bringing the curse of leprosy upon him, a sign of the leprous condition of his heart. It is as Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the world and forfeits his soul?" Greed brings the leprous destruction of our humanity. But generosity brings life. It pulls us out of the dragon's cave and back into the light, where we can once again see the beauty of the world that we are called by God to be stewards of. It opens us outward. It reconnects us to the reality of our neighbor's needs and our place in helping them. And yes, tithing your income to church is part of this, for it serves the kingdom of God and the gospel, rippling well beyond the congregation, bringing, by God's grace, many like Naaman to worship the Lord. It is good for you in prioritizing your life, and it is a concrete way for you to battle the idols in your life. But here's the key thing, above all, to remember from this homily. Generosity puts you into the flow of the life of God, who is life and generosity himself. He is the source of it all, including any love or generosity that you show. And Scripture shows us repeatedly how each person of the Trinity eternally glorifies the others and gives with complete other-oriented love. This is why God creates, like a fountain bursting beyond its limits, his goodness overflows in an act of infinite self-giving. And this, of course, reaches its height at the cross, where the Son of God pours out his own lifeblood so that others may receive what is rightfully his. And the more love God gives and pours out, the more he has yet to give. Love, its very nature, is to multiply. And in so doing, that love crushes the head of the ancient dragon. Jesus takes your place and suffers the consequences of the greed of the old Adam. For us Barabbases who deserve judgment, Jesus steps in and takes our judgment on our behalf. And you, through Christ, are set free. Our Lord says from the cross, we heard it earlier, "Father, forgive them." And he does. You are forgiven. You are released for Jesus' sake. And that's how Scripture can say that you are wealthy, no matter what your economic status is. It is written, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And knowing that we are fully and freely forgiven in Christ, knowing that we have it all in him now, greed no longer has a hold on us. Its power is taken away by God's gracious generosity. See, paradise is truly yours in Jesus. He hears your prayers when you pray, "Remember me," like the thief on the cross did, and like we just did in Psalm 25, Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And it is true, the Lord does not forget you or forsake you. He gives you to share in his kingdom. You are now royal children who have the wealth of heaven. So there is no need for greed, no need to fearfully cling to mammon and seek it above all else. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. There's no reason for you to worry or be anxious for tomorrow, for your heavenly Father cares for you and will provide for you and give you something far better than anything that money can buy. Your future is secure in Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.